Tonight, if you have a Bible, open up to the book of Psalms. Book of Psalms. We're going to continue our, as I've been calling it, like the scripture says, give attention to reading. So we're going to read Psalms and we'll talk about it here and there. We might cover one Psalm. We might cover 10. We might cover a verse. We'll see. But it'll be devotional style. And I will comment, turn that off. I will comment when necessary. Sound good? Cool. Do you guys know who wrote a bunch of the Psalms?
David,
that's right. Anyone know anybody else who wrote some of the Psalms?
Solomon.
Did he? Maybe.
I don't know.
That's a tough question. I feel the pastor doesn't know the answer. I know Asaph. Asaph wrote Psalms.
Yes.
Do you guys know what Psalms mean?
Songs,
right?
Is it the same as praise?
Yeah, it actually, one of the early titles for the book was something praise. Because a lot of the songs offer God praise. Very good, Grandma. That's awesome. And a lot of them were sung to music. I am not going to sing them to you. Much to your disappointment. Although there definitely have been songs written by musicians who have taken the Psalms and turned them into modern music, and they were great. So seek those out. But let's pray, and we'll get into, and we'll do our, like, an evening devotion. God, thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you again for that we can just come before you and talk to you. Thank you for everyone here, your church worldwide, bless them. Japan, New York, Florida, Africa, China, the places under persecution, minister to them. God, thank you that we do have it easy. God, let us not take that for granted. Thank you for it. Help us use the opportunities before us and not shrink back. We ask in Jesus' name, by your Spirit, speak to us, God. Amen. So Psalm 1 says, I've got a heading. Does yours have a heading? It says, the way of the righteous and the end of the ungodly. You should know this if you've read Psalms. Blessed is the man. I like to say man or woman, right? Because you could be blessed too for doing the same thing. But blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. You know, the ungodly love to tell you what to do. Don't say that. Don't do that. Nor stand in the path of sinners. Nor sits in the seat of the scornful. I love that. Doesn't walk where the ungodly go. Doesn't stand where sinners like to stand, in line, in the road to sin. And doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. Doesn't walk, stand, or sit in the places of the worldly. He says this, but instead his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. That's not just the Ten Commandments, that's the Bible. And that meditate is not a weird meditation. It's thinking on. It's like chewing in your mind. I've heard it said, you know, like a cow. What does a cow do? Cow chews the grass. Then a cow swallows the grass. And then a cow does something very gross. Do you know what that is? It spits up the grass. And it chews it again. And then it swallows it again. And then it spits it up. It's got four little stomach chambers, right? It's calling chewing the cud, and that idea of meditating is thinking on it, chewing on it. You read a verse in the morning, you listen to a verse at night, you think about it. You know, sometimes we're tired and we just go, oh, we just read through, right? And that's okay. You're still reading, but try and chew on it, right? And that's what the godly person does. They delight in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. And what happens when the godly person does that? Why are they godly? Because they do that. They're not godly, so they do that. They do that. It makes them godly. And when they're made godly, they want to do it more. It's this cycle, right? So when you do that, verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Can you picture that? A tree planted by a beautiful river. I love the Bitterroot River. Can you picture the tree with its roots going into the water? What's it doing? It's getting nutrients. It's being able to stay away from the heat, to bear the heat. It says what? That it brings forth its fruit in its season. you know, blackberries haven't been at the store. I'm very upset that for whatever the reason, they're not in season. Whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. You know, if you're a Bible student and you study eschatology, you study the end times, what's coming, what does God describe heaven like? The throne, right? There's a river in heaven, in the new heavens and new earth, that comes out from the throne. And along that river and amidst that river, there are what? There are trees. And those trees are trees of life. And they're for the healing of nations, the scripture says. And we go to them and you go, you pick off a piece of fruit and you eat it. That's it. You could be like that in this life. You feel dry. You feel uprooted. You feel like you don't have a steady thing, but what can you do? Read God's word. Don't go where the wicked are going. Eat of God's word. Meditate on it. Chew on it. And guess what? Your roots are going to go down into God's river. God's going to make fruit come out of your life. You're going to be a place where people can come and pluck a piece of fruit out of your life and go, oh, that tastes so good. You go, I know. Isn't God good? I've just been reading the word. Like our friend who lost her husband in South Carolina, who says, I've been praying for God's will. I've now lost my husband of many years, the love of my life. And yet, she's not bitter. She might struggle with that later, but she's not now. She knows she's trusting in God, that God has this plan for her, as hard as that is. And her husband was like that. He was one who would plant himself in the word. And it says, what happens? The leaf doesn't wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Do you feel like a failure sometimes? Sometimes failure is okay. But do you want to prosper in life and really prosper? You want godly prosperity. And that comes through the things that God is going to bring up in your life, that God is going to bless in your life, that whatever you put your hand to after meditating on the word and you go and do it, it's going to do well. Verse 4 says this, the ungodly, so that was the righteous man, that was the godly person. Do you want to be godly? Stay in God's word. Stay out of the place of wicked people. But ungodly, they're not like that. They're like the chaff with which the wind drives away. We don't really know what chaff is, right? What's chaff, right? If you're into fighter jets, they have something called chaff to stop enemy missiles. But chaff was, it was the wheat. It was the stuff that you would thresh wheat like grass and it would end up on the ground. And in fact, when you would winnow, they would take their winnowing fan and throw it up in the air and the wind would blow the chaff away and the grains of wheat would go to the ground. So that's what happens to the wicked. As God comes in with his winnowing fan in the harvest, he throws them up into the wind and they get blown away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. I love that. Right away in Psalms, what's he talking about? The final judgment. He goes right to the end of time. He says, yeah, the wicked are probably doing okay right now. They're getting away with wickedness right now. But they won't have a leg to stand on come judgment time. That in the judgment, they're going to be on the ground as dead. God, oh no. But right now, they're standing in wicked places. They're doing wicked things. But they have no place in the congregation of the righteous. That's where my friend Ed is right now. Dawn's husband, Ed, he's in the congregation of the righteous. We're in the congregation of the righteous, so to speak, in church. But he's really in the congregation of the righteous. He's in heaven. He's standing. He's rejoicing. Why? Because he was godly. Not because he was righteous on his own, but because he knew the Lord. And this goes on, verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I love that. Do you feel lost sometimes? God's gone before you, the scripture says, and says that God knows your way. You're reading him. You're meditating. You don't know what the next step to do is. You don't know what's next in life. You don't know who's going to die. You don't know what's going to do well. You don't know what's going to do bad. You don't know if war in Iran's going to happen or you're going to go on vacation. You don't necessarily know what's going to happen next. But what does it say? It says the Lord knows your way. You might not know your way, but God knows the way that you're on. It's a narrow way. Few there are that find it, Jesus said, but God is in that way with you. He knows your way. He knows right where you are. You might feel lost, but God goes, I know where you are. I've got you. Stay close. Stay in my word. He says, but the way of the ungodly shall perish, right? That road to hell is wide. And whatever way looks good for them. They're making money. They've got lots of friends. They've got everything they want. But they're going to perish. That way is going to dry up, but your way is a sure way, and it's the right way. Because what did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. So isn't that good? So plant yourself by rivers of living water. And that was only 10 minutes, so we're going to get far tonight. Let's go on. Verse chapter 2. Why do the nations rage? You know, I saw a video from a pastor, and I didn't watch it, but I think I know what he's going to say. But it was the reason why there can't be any peace in Iran. Why there isn't peace in the Middle East. Why they keep raging. Why is there war raging? Well, listen to this. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together, right? They meet at the G8 summit. They have their little peace deal meetings, right? Their allies, their enemies. But listen to what they're doing. It says the leaders of the world are going against the Lord and against his anointed. Again, the second psalm. That's happening whether they realize it or not. But this is going to happen at the very end. What is the Antichrist going to do? He's going to gather up all the leaders of the nations and get them to rebel against Jesus before his return. And what happens to them? Spoiler alert. They lose, and they lose bad, and the blood's up to the bridle. Well, what do? They come against God and his anointed. Any ruler in the world, have you been watching this stuff with Fauci? He's been writing in his journal about how happy he was. Oh, they wrote about me in this newspaper. They put me in this magazine. I was on this news station. Oh, they really. He's like, I was talking to my friend about it. He goes, yep, men will be lovers of themselves, right? And Jesus gets in the way of that. And so God says, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast their cords from us. I love this. I remember saying it to a lady once at church in New York. And she said, where does it say that? I said, hold on. Psalm 2 verse 4 says, God who sits in the heavens shall laugh. God will hold them, these wicked people who want to take over the world and come against Jesus, come against his people, go against God. God will laugh at them. He's going to hold them in derision. They hate God. They go down. But God's going to be like, nope, you guys are the losers. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. He's saying the whole world is fighting to rule the world. The whole world is fighting to get rid of God out of everything. And God's going to go, not possible. Doesn't matter what you plan. Doesn't matter what you plot. But I am king. And I'm going to put my king where I want. You know, the Bible says that he puts down one and raises another. But he's ultimately going to do that in the end. He's going to put down the king of this world, Satan, and put Jesus on the throne instead. And there's not one single thing they can do about it, no matter how much they plot, no matter how much they plan. Oop, I skipped ahead. Not that far yet. Verse 7, he says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Is this not talking about Jesus? God talking to his son? Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. A rod of iron is the idea of a scepter of iron, right? That a king rules with a scepter. And the ruling power that Jesus has of iron cannot be broken. He says something, he decrees it, you can't go against it. And isn't it funny how all the rulers of the world, that's all they want to do. They want to be able to decree something and you can't fight against it. Like Pastor Arturo was saying on Monday, they would make up these, you can't sing, you can't dance, you can't congregate, you can't come together. And they tried to rule with an iron scepter. They bring the police in, or the Nazis, or the communists, or the tyrants. They try and rule, and sometimes they get away with it for a while. But when Jesus rules, there'll be no going against him. We've got this idea that we can still go against God. We can't. He allows us to do what we do now. He allows us to go against him. But the minute he says that time is up, rod of scepter, rod of iron. He says, you'll dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. That as strong as these nations think they are, they're going to crumble like a broken dish. You know, I was downstairs looking at a Lego to give to Timmy. And there was a piece of plate that I dropped on the stairs. You know, a plate that we've had forever. And a little piece of pottery hidden down there, right? That as strong as they are, it's just a little broken piece of plate for the trash. He says, now therefore, verse 10, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Right? What is, I heard it said, what did God call Nebuchadnezzar? I think he said that on Monday. His servant. God calls Nebuchadnezzar, a ruler of the most powerful nation on earth at that time, his servant. So God says to the kings of the earth, even today, he says to Donald Trump, he says to the Iranians, he says to the Israelis, he says to the Koreans, he says to the Russians, he says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is but kindled a little. You know, sometimes we think God is an angry God, but realize if his wrath was even kindled a little, even God's little tiny bit of wrath, boop, like mustard seed of wrath, crumb of wrath, would wipe us all out. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Now, some will say, I don't want to serve a God who says, serve me or I'll kill you. That's not what God is saying. God is not saying, serve me, I'll kill you. He's saying that to the nations, to the rulers of nations, that the nations have to serve him, especially in the millennial reign. God is proving. But to you and I, he gives even nations a choice. We're given a choice. I think America's had a choice. America's had its time. America is in a gracious season now, like Pastor Arturo was saying, where we've got time, where we've said we want to rededicate ourselves to God. Are we perfect? No. Are we sinful? Yes. Do we need lots of repentance? Absolutely. Amen. But for a season, God has spared his wrath on us. Now, we could talk about abandonment and everything another time. But God gives us a choice. He doesn't say, worship me or I'll kill you like some tyrant. He says, worship me because that's the only option. I'm life. I'm love. If you don't have me, what is there? Emptiness, loneliness, despair, death, sin, disease. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Like, there's no option, but it's not this like tyrannical option. He still lets us choose. A tyrant doesn't let us choose, but God lets us choose. But there is going to be a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And he gives us the option now. If we choose to see him as he really is, a loving God, we freely bow the knee and go, God, you love me. I don't deserve your love. But if we reject that and say, God, I'm good enough on my own. I'm going to make my own way. I'll take over the world on my own. I'll even take it over from you, God, because I could be God better than you, like Satan said. Well, God goes, okay, why don't you try that for a season? See how well that works out for you. And then when it doesn't work out and you begin doing too much wrong, I'll wipe you out. And when the world is over, I'm going to come back and you're going to really wish you bowed the knee and you kissed the Son while you had chance to kiss the Son. But now you don't. That's a loving God. That's a God going, I could wipe you out right now, but I'm not wiping you out. Please embrace me. Please experience my love. Please come into a relationship with me before I have to put out my wrath, even on the nations. And know this, that you and I will be judged at the second judgment. After we die, we stand before the judgment seat of God. Believers who have believed in Jesus, who have kissed the Son, will go to a line of reward. Those who have rejected God will go to a line of punishment, that there's a different judgment for believer and unbeliever. But nations need to be judged in this world. Nations don't go on. And so we see that, and we see a lot of times God uses a nation's enemy to come in and bring his judgment on them. We talk about abandonment judgment, where a nation like ours follows God, seeks after God, but then we turn on him, right? Nebuchadnezzar proclaimed to the whole world, we better worship the God of the Jews. Then his son or grandson comes in and comes in and then takes all the Jewish stuff and begins to have wicked parties with God's things, with the silver, with the gold, with the vessels from the temple, from the tabernacle, begins to use them. And what happens? The writing on the wall, many, many tekelu parson, right? That the day you are judged. And what does God do to bring judgment on this man, on this nation that once praised him? He brings their enemies in. The enemies drain the water, sneak in through the gate, overthrow them that night, and put Daniel in charge. God uses other nations. So when you begin to look at politics with your spiritual Christian eyes, when you're meditating on God's word, you begin to see, oh, God gave them a time, gave them a season, and now that season is over. He's putting down one and raising up another one. And it's kind of scary to see where America has rejected God. And you begin to see America begin to decline and to fall. And you see places like Russia and China begin to ally. And Iran, just like the Bible says, Gog, Magog, Rosh, and Tubal. And this is going to be Psalms. I don't know why we're in Revelation, but we're there. That God has control over all these kings, that God can control their hearts. But he doesn't. He lets them go, and he uses them as he sees fit. That should give us some peace in a world that is chaotic. Let's go on. Psalm 3, another one of David. It says, David, when he fled from Absalom, his son. Isn't that sad? King David and his son Absalom didn't go well. Absalom wanted to take over the kingdom from his dad. Absalom, if I remember correctly, his hair got stuck in the tree and they killed him. And David wept. In fact, David was very upset with the man who told him that they killed his son. He says, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Have you ever prayed that? My family, my work, my friends, they increased who troubled me. I wonder if Pastor Artur prayed that. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. Selah. We're going to see Selah a lot. I've met people named Selah. Selah is just kind of this rest, kind of this Selah. Stop, think, meditate, be quiet, consider what you just read. So let's read that again and consider it. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. He's praying about his son. He's saying, God, my son. People have gone after him. People who used to be loyal to me are now loyal to my own son who's turned against me. They want to split the kingdom. They want to hurt me. They even look at me and say, this guy trusted in God. He was so godly and he messed up and he doesn't even have any hope in God anymore. He's got no hope. But you, O Lord, David says, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. You know why he needed his head lifted up? Because it was down. So he was sad. He was depressed. You know why he needed a shield? Because even those close to him were stabbing him. Were hurting him. He was losing his protection. He had no glory as a king anymore. His kingdom was divided. His own son, his own prince was turning against his dad. His glory. But what does God do for David? Oh, you lift my head up. And when does that happen? When David seeks God. Are you depressed? Are you hurting? Do you feel alone? Turn to God and he will be the one to lift you up. But you have to let him. You have to go to him. To do that. He's not going to lift up your head while you're out of the bar getting drunk because you're so sad. Go open your Bible. He says, I cried to the Lord. David, this manly man, what does he do? Cried to the Lord with my voice. It's not just metaphorical. David went, God, help me. Cry out to God. God hears your cry. God wants to hear your cry. God sees you hurting. And he goes, please just cry out to me. Let it all out to me. You know, you don't need to be crazy all the time. Don't necessarily need to do it in the middle of Walmart. But go find a quiet place and cry out to God. It says, he heard me from his holy hill. He cried out, and what he knew? God heard him. Selah. He says, I lay down and slept. You have a hard time sleeping? When stress is building up, when things are piling up, when the enemies are against you, when your family turns on you, when you can't pay the bills, when you don't know the way, you don't know the answer. I can't. At times my head is on the pillow and my mind is racing. But David says, I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. He probably would have been afraid of someone coming to kill him at night, right? Just kill him in his sleep. But David slept. You know, you sleep with one eye open when you're scared. But David said, I slept. And I got up. Why? Because God sustained me. The Lord sustained me. He says, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. There's boldness. Not in David going, I killed Goliath. I've got Goliath's sword. I've got my own army. He says, no, I don't care how many you bring against me. Why? Because I know God is with me. And how do I know God is with me? Because I cried to him and he answered. My cry went out and I was relieved. So I know he heard me. Ever, you know, the expression, the heavens feel like brass, you're praying, maybe you feel like you're not being heard? Ask God why. Why, God, does it feel like I'm not being heard? Is there a sin? Is there something that's between you and me that I need to deal with that you're trying to get my attention over? Because then when you do that and that's out of the way, oh, I know I'm heard. I know it's okay. And then it doesn't matter how many bills show up in the mail. It doesn't matter how many phone calls you get, how many bad text messages, how many people don't return your calls, how many people tell about you at work. He says, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone." Who's he praying to? He's praying to Jesus. What's one of Jesus' names in the Bible? The Lord of Hosts. That sounds nice, Lord of Hosts. Are you at a restaurant and you come in and you've got the host or the hostess? You know, someone, a stranger, blessed us with money to go out to eat. So we went out to eat as a family last night. We went to the very fancy establishment of Applebee's. And when we went into Applebee's, they had a new host. And he said, "I'm sorry, it's my first night." We said, "It's okay." But he was very friendly, a very friendly host. Do you think when the Bible says Lord of Hosts, they're talking about the maitre d'? No, the word hosts is an old word for armies. Who's Jesus? The general of God's armies. And what does it say here? It says, "You have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone." What does God say to you? Turn the other cheek. But what does God do for you when you turn the other cheek? God strikes them. God is the one who says, "Vengeance is mine, that I will do it." Now, there's a difference between if you come after me and I turn my other cheek because you're coming after me, or if you come after my kids. If you come after my kids, it ain't my cheek. It's your cheek I'm going to smite. But you come after me, you can have my other cheek. You can make fun of me. You can laugh at me. You can slander me. Why? Because God will deal with it. He says, "You have broken the teeth of the ungodly." Because these are the things David wanted to do. I'm sure David would have had every right to slap the prince around a little bit. "How dare you come against the king? How dare you? I raised you." No. He loved his son. He was brokenhearted, but what did God do? God came after his enemies. God broke the teeth of the ungodly. And we can pray that. God, break the teeth of the ungodly in a loving way, right? Let God be the one who carries out the violence. Let God be the one who carries out the punishment. Why? You could do it. You might be able to break the teeth of a few people. You might be able to redden the cheeks of a few others. But you might get in trouble. Or you might do it wrongly. Or you can't break everybody's teeth. Eventually you'll lose. But who will never lose? God will never lose. So if you want it done right, you want it done well, you want it done completely, let God be the one who handles your enemies. Go to him and say, "God, help me." And he's going to say, "Pray for those who persecute you, those who spitefully use you. Bless them." And God at the same time is going to go, "Guys, mount up. We're going after. Do you see what they did to grandma? Do they see what Alicia's friend said about her?" Right? God's going to be the one to mount up and bring the conviction on their life and bring it on their life. Right? He's going to be the one to watch out for you. And he says this, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." Right? That David needed some saving. The kingdom was falling apart. His own family was against him. People were scattering. He needed saving. And he says, "Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people, Selah." That you want to be saved from your enemies. You want to be saved from your anxieties. You want to be saved from your troubles. You want to be saved from the people that would spitefully use you. Salvation's of the Lord. You want to be saved from God's wrath. The same God who says, "Kiss the Son," is the same one who says, "I killed the Son for you. I don't want to be wrathful with you. I want you to be in me." And if a ruler was wise, if a nation was wise, they would turn to the God who loves them, the God who wants to watch out for them. Because like we read in the end of Romans, the Roman Empire was calling Caesar their savior. And we do that far too often with our leaders, that our leader is going to save us. He's the one who's going to, or she's the one who's going to fix my tax bill. They're going to provide for me everything I need. They're my savior. They're going to save me from all my troubles. Well, no, they might do a good job. They might help you out, but they're not going to totally save you. God is the only one who can totally save you. And he wants to. And it's of him, and it's from him. It's for his glory too. That's why David says Selah at the end, right? That sometimes we just need to. Salvation is of God. Do you want to be saved? God wants you to be saved. Do you want to be free from that trouble? God wants you to be free from that trouble. Doesn't mean that the trouble goes away. Doesn't mean that the kingdom doesn't still split, but you can now sleep. You can now rest knowing that if I die in my sleep or I wake up in the morning, God's got me. God's got me. Why? Because God is my salvation. I'm not trusting in things to go well with my family or in my job or with my friends or in this situation or in the government or in the world. Because guess what, guys? That stuff's going to go wrong. It's not a matter of if, but when, right? You buy the new fridge, you buy the new car, you buy the new whatever it is. You're like, I got a new one because the old one was such junk. The old one kept letting me down, so I finally bought a new one. Well, that new one eventually is going to break, especially they don't make stuff like they used to. It's not going to save you from all your trouble, whatever that answer is you're hoping. And the only one is going to save you from all your trouble in this life and the next. And not only save you from trouble, but reward you when you don't deserve it. That's God. And the only one who can come up with a plan like that is God. And the only way to know about that plan, to know the one who came up with that plan, is to turn away from the paths of the wicked, from the seed of the scornful, from the counsel of the ungodly, and go in the way of God. Stand in God's place, right? Stand not in his place, but in his temple and his covering, and meditate on his word day and night. And then you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, right? That'll never wither, that'll always prosper, no matter what comes against you. And again, the prospering isn't the Ferrari. The prospering is spiritually prosper. Spiritually have the fruit that God wants for you. And that's what he wants for you. He wants you to know his son. And that's what the scripture should point to. That Jesus, that the Lord, Yahweh, Yehoshua, is salvation. So if you meditate on the scripture and you haven't gotten that far, keep going, because that's where it's all going to lead you. Back to God. Where you can sit and the world's crazy and you go, God's got it. Selah. Right? God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you love us and you forgive us. God, forgive our sin of worrying, of struggling, of not giving it to you sooner, of trying to take it out on those that would come against us, right or wrong. God, to not trust you even in defending ourselves. God, be our defense. But most of all, be with those who are in real trouble, real straits tonight, those who are serving you and hurting, those who have lost and have felt the pain of death. But God, we know that there is no sting of death to those in you. Thank you. We have that hope that salvation's of you. God, we pray that all those who hear your word would begin to meditate into it, begin to become godly, not from their actions, but from the way your word washes us, the way the fruit from your righteous tree of the cross feeds us. And God, we ask that you administer in the ways that only you can. And that, God, we would learn to trust you more, rest in you more, and not worry so much when things begin to fall apart around us, but let it be an opportunity more so to turn to you and go, oh God, I can't wait to see how you're going to be my salvation in this. Thank you, God. Bless all those who hear. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, beloved, may God bless you and keep you and his face shine upon you.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind, and all we drink first light until